Good morning, good morning. The Gathering Church, I'm so grateful to be here with you guys. It's a joy to be among family. Pastor Kenny and Shanika are inspiring leaders, unbelievable friends, and it's an honor for me to be able to step in and share with y'all a word and being able to take the place of Pastor Kenny just for this Sunday. So, man, super dope that I get to be here with you guys, and especially today on Father's Day. All the fathers out there, all the father figures, all the tios, all the uncles and father figures, mentors, we just want to wish y'all a very, very happy Father's Day. And in the spirit of Father's Day, I want to talk a little bit about how my kids have inspired me, how they've inspired me to be more faithful of a man, more faithful of a disciple, more faithful of a follower of Jesus. I've got two kids, Josiah and Hayden. My son Josiah is 12 and my daughter Hayden is 8. And they're both really special. They have their own personalities. They have their own interests and disinterests, their likes and dislikes, their preferences. They're unique individuals, both of them. But I think that there's something about my daughter that really inspires me. They both inspire me, but there's something really special about my daughter that really inspires me. I guess you could call me a girl dad. But my daughter has this personality of her where she kind of doesn't care what people think about her. And I really admire that. And I'm really inspired by that. And it's not this flippant negligence to what people say. She respects people. But it's this personality where it doesn't matter to her what you think about her is comfortable or uncomfortable. It doesn't matter to her if you like the things that she likes. It doesn't matter to her if you like what she's doing or isn't doing. In other words, she doesn't really measure herself against others the way that we do as adults. And a part of me thinks that that has something to do with the age, something to do with the life experience at that time, because I think that's mostly true of kids at that age. You see, when my son was 8, 9, he also didn't care much about what people thought about him. But the older he got, the more involved he got with friends, the more he was around other kids and was really impressed by other people that were around him, the more concerned he got with what people thought about him. The more he cared about people's approval, the more he cared about whether or not he made people feel comfortable around him. The situation or the relationship that he was around often made him adapt to how he was going to be. It didn't allow him to live as fully and as freely as my daughter lives currently as an 8-year-old. And that made me think of something. It made me think that there's something about living, not measuring yourself up to another person, that feels very free and makes life feel very full. And so, church, here's what I want to talk to us about today. In the spirit of Father's Day and what my kids have taught me, in particular what my daughter has taught me about how to live fully and how to live freely in God, here's what I want to talk to you guys about. I want to talk to you guys about knowing who you're not so that you would know who you are. Because I think it's so important that we know who we're not. It almost seems as important as knowing who you are. Because almost simultaneously, as you know who you are, you also know who you're not. Not only do you save yourself from the misery of living a life that's not yours, but you get to live your life with deeper fullness, deeper meaning, deeper freedom. Because let me tell you, living someone else's life is miserable. Living under the slavery of someone else's impressions, approval, it feels like misery. So I want to say here that knowing who you're not is almost as important, if not more important, than knowing who you are. Now think about the season that we live in. Right now we're in a crisis. As your own pastor said just a few weeks ago, right, we're living in between two pandemics, the pandemic of COVID-19 and the pandemic of 1619. If you're on the other side of the screen and you're a person of color, you're wondering to yourself, how do you exist in this time? This time feels unsettling, and it feels as though we're living in a crisis, because we in fact are. And the thing that makes crisis really difficult to live through is that it robs you of some things. Crisis takes from you certain things, and we have the tendency as people to live our identity and build our identity around certain rhythms, around certain habits, around certain relationships. And what crisis does is that it steals or unsettles or disrupts those things that you built your life on. If you built your life on rhythms, habits, and relationships, and crisis comes in and it disrupts that, in some cases it takes that from you, and to some degree you kind of don't know who you are because you've built yourself on these rhythms, habits, and tendencies. Think about this moment that we're living in currently. COVID-19, social unrest, racism, white supremacy, all the things that have oppressed us, taken from us, harmed us, killed us, erased us. Think about this moment for a moment, where some of us have actually lost work, lost family, lost people, or have lost work rhythms in a drastic way. Think about the relationships and how you are used to having them and how you now have them as a result of the crisis that we're experiencing. Think about all the things that were so normal to you before pandemic hit. They were so normal to you and so important to you because they made you feel like you. They gave you a sense of identity. They gave you a sense of security. Those things are either gone or radically they've changed. They're no longer the same. This is the combination of all these things is what actually produces crisis. When we lose things that make us feel like us, in a sense, we lose our identity. Because without those things or not having those things in the way that you are used to having them, it's almost like you've lost yourself. But here's the part that I'm most concerned with and what I want to spend the rest of my time talking to y'all about. Here's the concerning part. When you don't know who you are at risk of being anything anyone wants you to be. When you don't know who you are at risk of being anything anyone wants you to be. But there's a character in the Bible that ain't about those games. His name is John the Baptist. And I want to read to you guys, if you have your Bibles, I know you probably see it on the screen. John chapter 1, verses 19 through 29. I want to read for you these verses because they give us an insight on why knowing who we're not is as important as knowing who we are and why that offers us freedom and life abundantly, as Jesus promised. John chapter 1, verses 19 through 29. I'll read this for us. This is John's testimony when the Jews from Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to him to ask him, "Who are you?" He didn't deny it, but confessed, "I am not the Messiah." "What then?" they asked him. "Are you Elijah?" "I am not," he said. "Are you the prophet?" "No," he answered. "Who are you then?" they asked. "We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What can you tell us about yourself?" John the Baptist then answered, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' just as Isaiah the prophet said." Now they had been sent by the Pharisees. So they asked him, "Why then do you baptize if you aren't the Messiah or Elijah or the prophet?" "I baptize with water," John answered them. "Someone stands among you, but you don't know him. He is the one coming after me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to untie." All this happened in Bethany across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. And here's the last verse. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said the very famous words, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Can I pray with us? Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for your presence, Holy Spirit. We do ask that you continue with us here, even through this broadcast. I'm so grateful to be here with my family. I'm so grateful that you are, above all, God, here with us. Bless this word. Bless this time. Give us fresh heart. Give us fresh attention. Give us fresh affections to you. Help me to be good at one thing, and that's to get out of the way that your people would see your face. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, just a few things I want to pull out from this text that I think are going to be really, really important as we talk about knowing who we're not in order to find freedom and fullness of life. First thing I want to point out to us is that knowing who we're not gives us freedom from the demands and pressures around us. Knowing who we're not gives us freedom from the demands and pressures around us. Now, here's what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that when we're in difficult moments and seasons like the one that we're living in, that we won't be affected by it. Not at all. That's not what I mean. But I am saying that being clear in who God has made you to be does position you to live in a sense of power over the demands and pressures around you. You see, knowing who you are in God and knowing who you are not because of God and who He's made you to be doesn't eliminate us, doesn't exempt us from difficulty, pressures, and demands. But it does position us over those pressures. It does position us over those demands. And I want us to consider what John is experiencing in these verses, because I think they're so important. Now, if you look at verse 22, you realize that the homies that came to him, came to John to ask him, who are you, are trying to put some pressure on John. They really try to press up on John, and John ain't having it. And he's so wise and so slick with his words that they're so freeing and so life-giving. They say to him, we need to give an answer to those who sent us. Can you tell us about yourself? So right from the jump, you know, these dudes just come up with an agenda. Yo, we need to go report back to somebody. We need to go report back to the Pharisees in the city of Jerusalem. Remember, these people are in Judea. Judea is kind of like the countryside. Jerusalem is like the inner city. And they're like, yo, we need to go back to the people that are in charge, people that are in power. We need to give a response to them. So this is why we're putting the clamps on you and saying, who are you? You need to give us some answers. Almost as if to say, people are talking about you, John. People are watching what you're doing. They're watching how you're living. Some people are saying that you're this. Some people are saying that you're that. And our leaders back in the city are assuming a lot of things about you because of the way that you are living. So we need to go back with some answers. Hence the question, who are you? There's this narrative. Follow me. There's this narrative being pushed about John, and it's coming all the way from the city to the countryside. All the way from the city to the countryside, there is a narrative being pushed about this guy, John. People want him to be this. People want him to be that. So they ask him in verse 19, who are you? Now, I'm not going to lie, TGH. This question really confronts me. I'm not comfortable with this question. When I sit and I process and when I sit and I meditate on this question about who you are or who are you, I feel like somebody just read my email. I feel like somebody's all up in my head and they ain't paying rent. Like, I feel very nervous about this question. Scary, overwhelmed. And the reason for it is because for a long time, if you asked me, who are you? I probably would have given you this answer. Well, I'm the pastor of CCF. I am Anna's husband. I'm a traveling speaker and communicator. I am Josiah and Hayden's father. Mind you, all things that I love being. I love being the pastor of my church. I love what I do for a living. I love being Anna's husband. I love being Hayden and Josiah's pops. But at the core, who I am, I'm not reduced to those things. I am more than the people I relate to. So for a long time, had you asked me this question, who are you? I would have answered it that way. But if you tell me that that's not who I fundamentally am, then I would be afraid of this question because I think I wouldn't know who I am. You see, the truth is that for many of us, we measure ourselves up against the next person doing well in our same industry. The truth is that we measure ourselves by how others perceive how I'm doing in those different spheres of life, those different hats that I wear. And depending on how they measure me, that's how I value myself. Depending on how people perceive me, well, then that's how I value myself because I don't really know who I'm supposed to be and what mark I'm supposed to hit. So I'll be whatever you want me to be. You see, I guess I should just be like him or I should just be like her. I guess I should just outperform him or just outperform her. But I love, TGH, watch this with me. I love how John the Baptist responds to the homies. In our story, his answer is unbelievable and absolutely liberating. In verse 20, what does he say? I'm not the Messiah. You ask me, who am I? I'm going to tell you who I'm not. I'm not the Messiah. Now, yo, this is so big, y'all. This response, when he says, I am not the Messiah, it is such a monumental response. And I pray that it rocks us all to the core. Here's why. John knew that he was not the Messiah, even though the narrative being pushed about him, follow me, y'all. He knew that he wasn't the Messiah, even though the narrative being pushed about him was that he was. Now, TGH, let me ask you a question real quick. How many of us just become whatever people want us to become because we're just too tired of fighting the narrative about us? How many of us just become whatever people want us to be because we're too exhausted fighting the narrative, the false narrative of us? Hello. Listen, I say this to my church back in Dykeman, CCF. Listen, I put myself here. Because it was only just years ago when I would say, yeah, I'll be whatever you want me to be. Or even though I knew that wasn't me. Even though I knew that's not part of who I am, that's not part of who God's made me to be, but I'm too exhausted, I'm too afraid, I'm too intimidated to push against the narrative being told of me. So I'll simply just be whatever you want me to be. How many of us just become whatever other people want because we're too tired of fighting the narrative? Let's keep it all the way real on this Father's Day. Let's keep it all the way funky on this Father's Day. We all can't say these words with John. We can't. The majority of us cannot say these words with John. Why? Because Messiah complex is something that we all deal with. John, right from the jump, when they ask him, who are you? He's like, yo, listen, I'm gonna tell you who I'm not. I'm not the Messiah. And sadly, y'all, not many of us can say with great confidence these same words as John, because all of us deal with the Messiah complex. We stay trying to save somebody. We stay trying to be someone's savior. We stay trying to be someone's Messiah. We stay trying to save someone, so we can't confidently say these words with John. You see, when we don't know, when we are not sure that we cannot save people, two things happen. When you don't know that you can't save people, two things happen. The first one is this: we live captive to everyone's need and acceptance. If you don't know that you can't save everybody, two things happen. The first one is this: we live captive to everyone's need and acceptance. The second one is this: we don't make any room for God. If you think you're the Messiah, then we don't make any room for God in our own lives and in the life of those we're trying to save. You see, I think the reason we like being messiahs for people is because we love to be needed. The reason why all of us have a testimony about trying to save somebody is because we love to be needed, y'all. We love to be needed by people. We love for people to be dependent on us. It makes us feel valuable. That's why we love to help, but don't love to receive help. You see, when you love to be needed, and when you love to feel valuable, when you love for people to be dependent on you, this is precisely why we love to give help but don't want to receive it. Because we associate giving with power and needing help with weakness. We think to ourselves, well, if I'm not their Messiah, then they can't count on me. Pastor Rich, I need to be their Messiah so that they can count on me. If I'm not their Messiah, then they can't count on me. If they can't count on me, then they won't come to me. If they won't come to me, then I'm not worthy of being with. But I want you to notice John's answer to the question, who are you? He answers it first by telling them who he is not. I am not the Messiah. I am not Elijah. I am not the prophet. TGH, hear me out for a second. It didn't matter to John how strong the opinions were about him. It didn't faze him. It didn't matter to him what people were thinking about him. It didn't matter to him how strong people's perceptions of him were. It didn't matter to him how strong the opinions were about him. It didn't matter to him who they wanted him to be. John understood something about being great that many of us miss today. And this may be your moment. If you've been plotting on how to be great, well, let the Lord use me to open some things up for you. John understood something about being great at this time that we often miss in our own time. Here it is. Being great is not measured by the size of the thing that you do. Greatness is measured by how close you live to your true self as God has designed you. Let me make this plain. We don't need you to be big. We just need you to be true. We don't need you to be big. We don't need you to live big. We just need you to live true. And John understood that about greatness that we often miss today. That means that your greatness has nothing to do with the person beside you. Your greatness has everything to do with how God has made you and living according to that. I feel like this could set some people free if you would only realize how God has designed you, if you would only realize the intention behind God creating you, the purposes, the gifts, the calling, the vocation that God has set you on your course, you would be free from having to measure yourself up against anyone. We don't need you to live big. We need you to live true. There's an African proverb. I love it. I shared it with my kids not too long ago. It says this: too many of us undervalue who we are and overvalue who we are not. Too many of us undervalue who we are, truly, and overvalue who we are not. We care more about what others want us to be. And because we do, we live for the people's acceptance and we die at their rejection. We overfunction, we overextend ourselves, we say yes to everything. We get FOMO when we miss a party or an event because we wonder what people will think of us if they don't see us there. Listen, man, let's just keep it a stack. We overextend ourselves, we overfunction, we say yes to everything. We get FOMO because we just wonder what people will think about us if we're not there. These are indicators of a low view of your true self. John cared deeply about living out his true self as God made him, as God made clear to him. John didn't care about being the light. He just wanted to testify about the light. Can I say that again? Listen, John didn't care about being the light. He just cared about testifying about it. He didn't care about being the savior. He just cared about making a way for the savior. That leads me to my second thought. Not only does knowing who we are not give us freedom from the demands and pressures around us, but it gives us vision to see Jesus clearly. Knowing who we're not gives us freedom to see Jesus clearly. Knowing who he wasn't didn't only put John in a good position to know who he was, but more importantly, it put him in a good position to see Jesus. Everyone is going to John the Baptist. Everyone's going John the Baptist crazy. If you know anything historically about John chapter 1 and the personality of John, everyone is going John the Baptist crazy right now. They can't get over how big and how popular John is right now. But somehow John is able to stay sober about himself and about Jesus. In the midst of all this popularity, in the midst of all this frenzy, he's able to stay sober-minded about who he is and about who Jesus is. Look at verse 26. Look at what he says. He says, "Someone stands among you, but you do not know him." Other translations say, "You do not see him." Someone stands among you, but you do not know him. "He is the one coming after me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to untie." I love this. John keeps hitting us with these bars because John makes it clear that no matter how great he may seem to the world, the one coming after him is of greater power, of greater wisdom, of greater presence, y'all. Knowing who he is not only important to make room for himself, but it's important for him to make room for God. When he understands he's not the Messiah, he automatically makes room for the Messiah. He's like, "Yo, I can't be the one. I can't be the one at the center of this story. I can't be the one at the center of your story. So you know what? Let me acknowledge who I'm not so that we can get right off the bat and say, we need to both make room for God right now. We need to both make room for the light of the world. We need to both make room for the Messiah. We need to both make room for the Savior." Knowing who he is not is important to making room for God. Knowing who he is not is important so that he doesn't just reflect other people's fear. Because you know, this is what we do. When we don't know who we are, and we are at the whim and at the risk of everyone else's opinion about us, we essentially reflect other people's fears and insecurities. We live out of our false self. We live out of the insecurities, out of the fears, out of the failures, out of the perceptions of other people. So knowing who he is not is important so that he doesn't just reflect other people's fears and insecurities. It's important so that he could instead reflect Jesus, make way for Jesus who lives within him. Justo Gonzalez, he is a Cuban-American pastor out of Atlanta. I love the way he talks about this passage. He gives this sign metaphor, right? And that the sign that you see when you're driving down the highway and where you're looking for a spot and you see a sign and it says New York City or Harlem, in, you know, you get off the Harlem River Drive to get to 125 and 5th Ave, or you get off the West Side Highway to get to Dyckman, you see the sign that points you to where you're going. But he says there's a distinction between the sign that tells you about the city and the city itself. The sign is only there to remind you of the city where you're going. It'll either have a name, or if you've been on interstate roads, you'll realize that sometimes these, when you step into a new state, it'll have a picture of a monument or the state bird or the state icon, whatever it is. And you realize, oh, okay, I've just stepped into Virginia, or I've just stepped into Jersey. Not only are the words there, but the signs are there. And there's a huge distinction between the sign itself and the city that you're actually living to. You see, the sign has to point to the city and relate to the city. That's why the name is there. That's why the icons are there. The sign has to point to the city, but it is not the city itself. In the same way, we ought to live as signs for Jesus. That when people look at our lives, the way that we live it in the face of social unrest, the way that we live it in the face of pain and hurt, the way that we live it in our marriages and in our parenting, in our friendships, the way that we live our lives ought to be signs of the one who is the goal, the one that we all strive to be like. You see, there's something beautiful about the sign. We need the sign. If I'm on the West Side Highway, well, maybe not me. I grew up in New York City, so I know where I'm at. But if you're not from New York City, you need the sign to point you to where you're going. But you know that at the end of the day, you're not going to go visit the sign. You're going to go visit the city, the place. There's something beautiful about living your life in such a way that points to the one who people ought to know. Something similar happens to John, as Justo Gonzalez says. But I think also for us that profess to walk and believe in Jesus, it ought to be the same. In order to be faithful witnesses to Jesus, there has to be something in our lives that points to him, so that people that see us and hear us experience something of Jesus. TGH, here's a question for you to reflect on. What about Jesus' nature needs to be seen in our world now more than ever? What about Jesus' nature? We live in a time where everyone's trying to figure out what's happening. Not only is there social unrest, not only are we starved for justice, but I think we are also longing for unity in a way that we've never experienced. What about Jesus can the world benefit from? What about Jesus? Can the world, as they see it, they can benefit from it? Now, this is a question that directly points to you as people that walk in the way of Jesus, because they won't see it. They won't experience unless we begin to live as signs for Jesus. Unity has got to be one of those things. I said just a few weeks ago, as we reflected on all that's happened, all the social unrest, but particularly the George Floyd murder that set things off. And I told our church that right now everyone's crying, starved for justice. And I think that the battle for justice is simultaneously the battle for unity. And here's why. I think that as we cry for justice, we don't want to just know intellectually that we are equal. We long to experience that we belong to one another. And as a result, that we would care for one another's needs and one another's injustices and concerns. But unity is really tricky, y'all. And I'm afraid that some of us may rush to unity because we don't like paying the cost that it requires. And oftentimes we misconstrue unity and sameness. or unity and uniformity. But God has invited us to see unity in a vastly different way. And our country, and perhaps even the American church by and large, has to reimagine the way that they talk about unity. Because I think while our country and the American church is diverse, and it invites diversity, it demands sameness. And church, that's killing black and brown bodies. So I ask again, what of Jesus' nature can the world benefit from seeing in our lives? What sign can we point our people to? Church, I pray today that as we reflect on John's journey of identity, that we would also resonate with it and that we would feel the invitation of Jesus through the Holy Spirit to say, do you know who you are not? That you may know who you are. If Jesus was going to live a non-anxious life, even as he approached the cross, then he certainly needed to know who he was and who he wasn't. You see, the measure of godly fruit in our lives is not that people keep coming back to us, but that they make it to Jesus and go deeper with him. Are you an extension of what Christ has done? Let's pray together. Jesus, thank you so much. We're grateful for your word here in John chapter 1. God, would you illuminate all that you may want us to see, experience, and go out and live? Holy Spirit, calls us to move from this place, to go from here, and to experience your power, your confidence, simply because you've allowed us to know who we're not. God, free us of the expectations, the burdens, the fears, the insecurities, the perceptions, the opinions of people. And help us to rest in who you say we are. Only you can do that, God. I pray that you would use this time, use the worship that came before this, use the words from John chapter 1, and Holy Spirit, bring life to your people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.